The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
The Bible teaches us that we should have a spiritual outlook on life and not to focus our thinking and our emphasis and our priorities on worldly things. Think about some of the things that Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, for example. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, He told us not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, but rather to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. He went on to say in verse 33 of that same chapter that we should seek God and the kingdom of God first. Our priorities in life must be such that spiritual things come first. Passages like Colossians 3, where Paul tells us that if we have been raised with Christ, then we should set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. The priorities that we set in life are so important because that's what really determines the course that we'll take. That's what shapes the decisions that we make in life. We choose things to do and places to go and other things in life based on what we consider to be most important. We'll make sure that we make time and room in our schedules to do the important things. And things that we consider to be less important, we'll sort of let them slide if we don't feel like we have time or opportunity to engage in those kinds of things. Now, as we think about that spiritual emphasis in life, to help us to understand how we have that spiritual emphasis in life, we focus on the goal that the Lord has set before us, that goal being heaven. Now, every person who claims to be a Christian and who says he believes the Bible, I'm sure, would say that he wants to go to heaven. Just imagine a group of people gathered together. They all say they're Christians and trying to live for God and so on. And ask them, do you want to go to heaven? You would be shocked if any of those people were to say, no, I don't want to go. We want to go to heaven. But now, as we think about that desire to go to heaven, there's something that kind of bothers me when I begin to think about it and contemplate the way we might sometimes tend to think. Because heaven is difficult to imagine because we've never seen a picture of it. None of us has ever been there, and none of us has ever talked to anybody who's been there because no one ever has. No one on the earth today has ever been to heaven, and there's no way that we can talk to anybody who has. Now, there's a lot of places in this world that I have never been. But I can imagine going there. I can have a pretty good idea for what it would feel like and what it would be like to go to that place. Because I've seen pictures of that place or I've talked to people who have been there and so on, but not so with heaven. And so because of that, I'm afraid that sometimes people, when they say, I want to go to heaven, they think only in sort of abstract terms. And it's hard for them to get their minds around the idea of going to heaven as being a real, literal place that they can go. And because of that, then, maybe there are some misconceptions about going to heaven. Maybe some misconceptions about what heaven is all about. And that leads to a failure to have that kind of emphasis in life on the spiritual things like we ought to have. You see, I believe that if we really understand what heaven is like and what the Bible says about it, then we will understand how significant it is for us to have that spiritual emphasis in life. So let's think about that. Do you want to go to heaven? Is a question that every one of us ought to ask himself and answer yes, but not answer yes just in that sort of abstract way, but answer it in a way that is firmly grounded in reality. Now, not everybody in the world believes in heaven. The Bible plainly tells us that there is a place called heaven and a place called hell for that matter. Not everyone believes in those places, though. We know there's a lot of people in the world who have rejected the notion of God. They don't believe in God, they don't believe the Bible, and therefore they don't see anything that could exist beyond this world. They just reject it altogether. But not everyone who rejects the notion of life after death, the existence of heaven and hell, would be classified as an atheist. There are many religious people who have rejected the idea of heaven and hell. You go back to the New Testament times and you'll see that one of the sects of the Jews, called the Sadducees, rejected the notion of life after death. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits and so on. And so, there were some religious people. They believed in God. They believed in the Scriptures and so on, but they rejected the notion of heaven and hell. Some people are like that. Some people don't reject the notion of life after death altogether, but they want to pick and choose. We're living in a time right now when people really do not like the idea of condemnation. They don't like the idea of one person condemning another, and they don't like the idea of themselves being condemned by someone greater than them. And so, surveys have shown that as people think about the possibilities of life after death, heaven and hell, that there is a much larger percentage of people who believe in heaven than there is of people who also believe in hell. We think about those kinds of numbers and we see that people just don't like to contemplate the possibility that they might be in hell or that anyone they know might be in hell. It's too terrible a thought for them. And so sometimes people just reject that notion altogether. I don't understand how a person can say, I believe the Bible, and then at the same time say, I don't believe in heaven or hell. Or, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Because the Bible tells us about both. You know what? If you're going to believe the Bible, then you're going to have to believe all of it. God didn't give us this book so that we could look at it and pick and choose and say, okay, I like these parts right here, but those parts over in this other section here, I don't like them so much, so I'm just going to leave them alone. I'll reject those. God's never offered a pick and choose option with His will to anybody in any age. Whatever the Bible says is true. And if we say we believe the Bible, then that means we're going to have to accept all of what it says. And the same Bible that tells us about heaven and how glorious and beautiful and wonderful it is, also tells us about hell and tells us about how awful, how terrible, how greatly to be avoided it is. Both of these places exist. But you know what? There is another group of people who look at the idea of the existence of heaven and hell, and they really have either a flawed understanding or an immature understanding of what these places are like. When some people think of heaven, I'm afraid that they think of it in terms of just material pleasure. They think of it only in terms of how the Bible describes it and compares it to the valuable things like the street of gold and the gates of pearl and all of these kinds of things. And they think of it as a place where they will become fabulously wealthy. Or maybe even they think of it in sensual terms and think of heaven as a place where they'll be able to enjoy all sorts of physical sensual pleasures. But you know, the Bible doesn't describe it that way. Yes, the Bible uses things like gold and precious stones to describe the way heaven is constructed, but the reason for that is we don't have any way really to grasp what heaven is really like. Because the only thing that we're familiar with, the only thing we have any experience with is physical things. But heaven's not a physical place. So God uses physical things that we can relate to describe a place to us that we might not otherwise be able to relate to. And so when I think about things like precious metals and precious stones, I get the idea of things of great value, things of great beauty, and so on. And then I can understand that heaven must be a place of tremendous beauty. Heaven must be a place of great value in the sense that it's something to be desired. And that's what God wants us to learn. And that's what He wants us to understand. You see, I don't expect when I get to heaven to see a literal street of gold. I expect to see something far more beautiful, far more valuable, far more desirable. But those things are there to help me get some idea, some inkling of what it's going to be like. Some people, though, don't think of it that way. And some people don't think of hell accurately either. I've seen a bumper sticker before that I really do not like. It's an attempt to be funny, but I think it's just showing a very flippant, immature attitude about serious things, even an irreverent attitude. It says something like this, "Heaven won't have me and hell's afraid I'll take over." Friends, don't ever think about hell as being the kind of place where you can ascend to the top and get some sort of benefit from it. I've known of people who, when confronted with sin in their lives, have said something to this effect, "I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I just don't care. I'm willing to go to hell to be able to do these things." I've heard of people who have said about loved ones who were lost, "I'd rather be in hell with my loved ones than in heaven without them." These people show a severe lack of understanding and lack of appreciation for what hell really is and what heaven really is. Now, we need to be careful about that. And as we think about responding to that question, "Do you want to go to heaven?" we need to make sure that we understand everything that God wants us to understand about heaven. Let me challenge you to do something here. If you answer the question, "Do you want to go to heaven?" by saying yes, then why? What is your motive for wanting to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven because of what heaven really is? You understand what God wants you to know about heaven. You understand what it's like, and those things are appealing to you. Or, you want to go to heaven because it's the only option other than hell. And while heaven may not necessarily be something that's all that appealing to you, hell really is not. And so, you know you don't want to go to hell, and so the only other place you can go is heaven, so that's where I want to go to avoid going to hell. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to avoid going to hell. I don't want to go there. I want to avoid it. But if that's my only motivation for desiring heaven, I just wonder how complete we can be in our lives of service to God. You see, here's what I want us to think about. We need to try to understand the true nature of heaven as God describes it in the Scriptures. And when we understand the true nature of heaven, then maybe we can begin to see the kind of emphasis we ought to have in the way we live our lives. That there must be a spiritual emphasis in the way we live our lives. So what does the Bible say about the nature of heaven? Well, it tells us in the first place that heaven is a place where there will be no material things. The world we live in now is temporary. It is passing away. There's a familiar passage over in 1 John chapter 2 that addresses that point. There, beginning in verse 15, John said, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The world is passing away, John said. All that we see around us is headed toward destruction. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." This world we live in is destined for destruction. All the material things we see around us will no longer exist. When Jesus comes again, it's all going to be destroyed. Heaven is a place where we will not have those material things because the material world is passing away, and it will completely finish passing away when Jesus comes. It will be destroyed. Another way that heaven is described, we find in the book of Revelation, and that is that in heaven, those who are there are pictured as worshiping God. In Revelation chapter 7, start reading with me at verse 9, and listen to how it pictures the righteous ones here and what they're doing there. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." They were worshiping God. As we think about being in the presence of the Holy God, I don't know how we will be able to prevent ourselves from falling before Him to express our glory, our praise, our love, our devotion to Him. Yes, the book of Revelation pictures those in heaven as worshiping God. Another thing that we see about heaven and those who are there, in Revelation 7, a little further down in verse 15, it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." They will serve Him day and night. Now, these righteous ones who are pictured as being in heaven before the throne of God are pictured as serving Him. Now, what did they do in their service? I don't know. It doesn't specify what kinds of things they were doing as they served God. But this service to God was an important part of what they were doing there in heaven. And so that tells me that in heaven, we're going to be active in serving God. I don't think everybody's just going to be lying around, lounging around with nothing to do. But we will be involved in worshiping God. We'll be involved in serving God. Another aspect of how heaven is described has to do with the relationship we have to the Lord and to His people. Heaven is a place in which we will enjoy a close fellowship, a close relationship with the Lord and with all of the saved. Paul spoke longingly about going to heaven, about leaving this world behind and going on to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 6, he said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." As long as we live here on earth, we're separated from the Lord, Paul says. But whenever that time comes for us to leave this body behind, Paul says that's when we can go to be present with the Lord. The church in Thessalonica were confused about their friends, Christian friends who had died before Jesus came again. And one of the reasons Paul wrote that letter to them was to comfort them in that misunderstanding and to correct that misunderstanding. And he talks about how that he did not want them to be ignorant about the things that were going to happen on the day when Jesus came again. And he says that the dead in Christ would rise first. You see, the Lord is coming back to raise His faithful ones. And Paul then says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Forevermore with the Lord. Now that close fellowship, that close relationship, that close association with the Lord is something that makes heaven desirable for those who realize that while we're living here on earth, though we have a fellowship with Him now, it's limited. But there, it won't be. But you see, this close fellowship and relationship that we have with the Lord is, a part of heaven, but so is the relationship we have with others who are saved. Other Christians will make heaven that much better for all of us. To be able to be with our friends and loved ones, those Christians in Thessalonica were worried when they misunderstood the nature of Jesus' return because they thought their loved ones who had died were going to miss out. Paul says, no, we're all going to be united again. Paul said something to the church regarding their relationship to him and that joy that he derived from them for all that they were and all that they meant to him and so on. And notice what he says. This is again to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." That's 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. What is it that I'm longing for? What is this crown of, and hope and of joy and rejoicing? It is you in the presence of the Lord at His coming. Now this speaks to one question that people often have regarding our existence in heaven, because sometimes people will say, well, will we recognize one another in heaven? I think the Bible clearly says yes. How is it that Paul could say his hope and crown of rejoicing was the thought of these Christians being in the presence of the Lord at His coming? You see, when Paul saw all of his brothers and sisters there in heaven, then he's saying that would be that would make all that I did in my life worth everything. All the sacrifices, all the suffering. To be able to see you there. Now you think about these things that we have said about heaven. And think about how we, as we understand these things, it should emphasize to us the need to have a spiritual priority in life. Go back and review with me the things we talked about. Heaven is a place where there will not be any material things because the material world is going to be destroyed. Are you the type of person who gets more enjoyment out of material things than you do spiritual things? Are you the type of person whose life is wrapped up in things? What is heaven going to be like for you, where those things are not a part of that place? Is heaven going to be a place that you can enjoy when the material things are completely removed and all that is left is the spiritual? What about when we see heaven pictured as a place of worshiping God? You say you want to go to heaven. Are you the type of person who finds no enjoyment, no fulfillment, no encouragement from worship? Are you the type of person who looks at worship as dull and boring and lifeless and uninteresting? If so, then what do you hope to gain in heaven? Do you expect there to be some kind of transformation that takes place that causes you suddenly to enjoy worship when you didn't enjoy it on earth? We noticed how the Bible shows us that in heaven, the righteous ones will be engaged in service to the Lord while there. Are you a servant of the Lord now? Do you find great satisfaction in working for the Lord? Are you the type of person who's quick to volunteer, to be involved in the work of the church? Do you find enjoyment in that? Or do you see it as something that other people ought to do? Do you find it as something that just takes away from your time and opportunity to do what you really would rather be doing? If so, why do you expect to enjoy heaven if heaven is a place where you will be serving the Lord when you don't enjoy serving Him now? Heaven is a place where we'll be with the Lord and we'll be with His people. Do you enjoy that now? Do you enjoy the prospect of being able to be in the presence of the Lord? What about the times when you have opportunity to assemble in the presence of the Lord with your family in Christ? Are you the type of person who looks at those things as being merely formalities that and requirements that you check off on your list for the week? And thus, basically ask the question, how many times do I have to go to church? Or are you the type of person who loves every opportunity, whether it's a Bible class or a worship assembly, regardless of whether it's on Sunday morning or Sunday night, or Wednesday night? Are you the type of person who enjoys extra opportunities to be with the Lord and to be with His people for special events where the church assembles to learn, to study, to worship, to build one another up, just to enjoy one another's company? If you don't enjoy those kinds of things now, and yet those are the kinds of things that the Bible says we'll be doing in heaven, what makes you think you'll enjoy them there? You see, we have to have a spiritual emphasis in this life. Heaven is a spiritual place for spiritual people. And I don't mean that just in the sense of spiritual as opposed to physical, but spiritual in the sense that our hearts and minds and souls are attuned with God's way. So what if you look at all of this and you say, you know, this just doesn't really describe me? The answer is found over in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Realize that when you became a Christian, you were supposed to die to your life of sinful practice. You were supposed to die to living for self. You were supposed to die to this world and to begin to live in Christ, to live for Christ, to live with that view of heaven. You start emphasizing spiritual things. You start digging into the Word of God. You start exercising yourself toward godliness and focusing on those things that draw you closer to the Lord and make you more and more like Him. And the prospect of heaven will become more and more real to you, and it will be that place that you will be blessed forevermore.